Why don't we turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We just sang about Emmanuel, that word, that Hebrew name, means God with us, and so appropriately. We've been looking at it the last week, and this week we'll continue to look at Emmanuel and what it means. The word Emmanuel, or God with us, is only mentioned once in the New Testament, three times in the Old Testament. We looked at the one time in the New Testament last week. It was when Joseph had his dream from the angel, and the Lord confirmed what he was doing in Mary, that she was pregnant by the Holy Ghost through this scripture. He reminds Joseph of this story in Isaiah, where the prophecy was given of Emmanuel. The Messiah's name would be Emmanuel. And the context of that, of course, you remember from last week, is Judah, the kingdom, is being threatened by the northern kingdom, who is confederate with the kingdom of Syria. And they are desiring to rebel against the kingdom of Assyria, not to be confused with Syria. They're two different kingdoms. And Assyria, in rebelling against them, Judah, who did not want to join that rebellion because they thought it was foolhardy, then drew the ire of Israel and Syria. And so they are confederate against Judah and are threatening to invade and then depose King Ahaz and set up their own king, who will then join their conspiracy against Assyria. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to this wicked King Ahaz to comfort him, to establish him, to let him know that they are going to be okay. Very gracious of God to do that, all for the sake of his people. And he told him and promised him that the kingdom of Israel would not even be in existence anymore in a certain amount of years, in 65 years. It actually only took 22 years. And as a result, that the king should trust the Lord so that he could establish him in the midst of these crises. And he said, you know, the king did not respond. And so he said, Isaiah said, ask the Lord for a sign, anything, just trust the Lord, Ahaz. And Ahaz said, no, I won't tempt the Lord and ask him for a sign. And God, by that point, in human terms, although God is never this way, had it. And so he said, you've wearied people enough. Are you now going to weary me? And he said, you know, whether you ask for a sign or not, you're getting one. And it's not just for you, but it's for all my people of all time. And so in Isaiah 7:14, we saw the prophecy of Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we saw there this beautiful prophecy of God sending his son, being born of a virgin, into the world. Well, when we get to chapter 8 in Isaiah, Ahaz has not trusted the Lord. He has decided to make a pact with Assyria instead of trusting the Lord. And so God, in chapter 80, uses Emmanuel again to remind Isaiah of his promise, as he urges Isaiah not to join the bandwagon on this treaty that they're making with Assyria, but to sanctify the Lord in his heart. For God, he said, is with us. God is with you. I am with you. And so in chapter 7, we saw the prophecy of Emmanuel. Chapter 8, the promise of Emmanuel, that God is with us at all times. But now you might be wondering and thinking to yourself, you know, why would that be such an encouragement that God is with us? If God is always with us, Will, then why are all the bad things happening that happen in the world? Where's God in the midst of all this violence and all this pain? And God's people back in Isaiah's times, they often ask the same question. They accuse God of the same thing. And so God doesn't finish in chapter 8 with his teaching on Emmanuel through the prophet Isaiah. He gives a final word to his people in chapter 9. And here we will see the person of Emmanuel that brings us comfort and hope. And so as we look at the person of Emmanuel this morning, may it give us hope, just as the angels declared in the night that he was born. Well, chapter 9, verse 1, as we begin here, you have to remember that while this was good news for Judah, that Israel was going to be destroyed, that's not very good news for the northern kingdom. And so in chapter 9, God gives a comforting word to the northern kingdom that he would not judge them forever for their sin, but in fact, the Messiah, he would live and minister in their area. He says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation or in her judgment. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, that's in Galilee of the nations, For he says, the people that walk in darkness, they'll have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them will the light shine. You see, Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but where did he go from there? Well, he lived in Egypt for a few years, but then when his parents were warned, told by the Lord that it was safe to come back home, they went back home, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, up in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And that's where Jesus grew up. Not in the kingdom of Judah, where you would expect someone of the lineage of David, but all the way up in Galilee, in the northern kingdom. And that's where Jesus actually did most of his ministry. In fact, he did not resonate very well with the Judeans. The people of Galilee, the backwards folk, the country folk, those were the ones that fell in love with him. Those were the ones that came out in droves and in crowds that he ministered to, and they received him. Those were the ones who were singing his praise as he rode into Jerusalem, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It was the Judean crowd, his own family, his own household, his own tribe that rejected him and sent him to the cross. Of course, it was his own love that sent him there. But they were the ones that rejected him. And so the promise here that God would not forsake the northern kingdom, we see here the goodness that he would shower upon them. And, you know, what a good thing to know that God, even when he disciplines us, he's not through with us, right? He's not through with us. I think of times when God should have put me on the shelf and he should have said, yeah, that's enough, son. I'm going to sit you down. And he didn't. So many times, so many moments when I was so proud, so stubborn, so selfish. And yet God, he's so gracious, isn't he? He's so good. He's good to this kingdom that had not a single good king. You know, Ahaz was one of the few bad kings that Judah had, but this kingdom had not a single good king. And yet God was gracious and kind to them as well. We see here in verse 3, though, that it would be difficult now. And this is their heart. They said, you've multiplied the nation, God, but you've not increased the joy. The only time we're excited is on holidays. They joy before you according to the joy of the harvest, or as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. In other words, he had judged them, they were the oppressors of Judah. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise, with garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and as fuel of fire. Eventually the fuel goes out, doesn't it? It doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you're away from the Lord. You used to walk with the Lord. You used to be strong in the Lord. And now you think, I'm not even sure why I'm here this morning. I want to tell you something. God's not through with you yet. He's not done with you. You're here for a reason. It's because he wants you to know that he loves you. The same God that died for you on Calvary is the same God who's here reaching out to you this morning. He cares about you deeply. Well, what good news to this northern kingdom? What good news to the world, in fact? We really look around, and today I look around the world and I say, for every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. I saw images on social media the other day of things that ISIS was doing, and I didn't intend to. It just kind of popped up on someone's Facebook post, and I just had to shut it off and turn away. And you say, well, no, we need to face these things. It's not because I don't want to face it. I know what's going on out there. It's just heartbreaking to think of it. That I sit in my cushy bed and I'm far away from all this violence. And yet someone else is giving their life for Christ right now as we speak. All this pain and all this violence, where is God? Well, verse 6, the comforting words, the character of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is not uncaring. He is zealous for you. He is zealous for this world, and he will act. He did act. He sent his Son. The first part of the character of the Messiah is just that. For unto us a son, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The first part of that, unto us a child is born, shows us that the Messiah will be human. a child will be born, just like all of us. We were born at some point in time, you know, unless there's something about some of you here I need to know. We were all born. We had a mom, and we were born. She carried us, and we were born, you know, somewhere. And just like every other human being was born. And that's what happened with Jesus. He was born just like every other human being was born. And this was important. It was necessary for us. Because, number one, we needed someone to succeed where Adam had failed. We talked about that in our study in Romans. Adam, as the federal head of the human race, he decided to rebel against God and to go his own way. But Jesus came, and what did he do? He chose to obey the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to do things God's way. We needed someone who could, as man, do the right thing. Someone who, as man, could succeed where Adam had failed. We also needed to see how life is supposed to be lived. There's no other adequate example out there. I hope our leaders here are good examples, and I'm a good example of what a Christian is supposed to be. But the truth is, we're not perfect. Far from it. But Jesus, he showed us exactly how God desires us to live our lives as a man. Not just as, well, here's the standard, here's how it's supposed to be. No, he lived it out. He showed us exactly what it was supposed to look like. So we could look at him and see, that's what God wants me to be like. But we also needed someone like us to pay the penalty for our sin. A man to pay the price. That was necessary for us, that God would become a man. It was also beneficial to us. Because it means now that he could be sympathetic for our struggles. He can, when you call out to him and you cry out to him and you say, Lord, this is hard. He can say, I know. I know. You remember how hard it was for me? I sweat great drops of blood. It was hard. But the other benefit is he can tell us, I didn't give in though. I succeeded. And so when we come to him, not only can he sympathize with our struggles, but he can help us overcome them because he overcame. He never gave in. He never sinned, the Bible says. And so when we come to him and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fight this. He can say, it's okay. I know how it was like, and I whooped it. I beat it. Let me do the same thing through you. So that God became a man, that beauty of the incarnation. For unto us a child is born. But there's another half to that, the God part. Unto us a son is given. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Not only will he be a human being, but he will be divine. He will be divine. Now you say, that's silly, God would become a man. When you look at all the crises there in the Middle East, if you talk to a Jew today who does not believe in Christ, they will tell you, no, God is holy. He is perfect. He could never come down to us. He could never be here. If he came down here, he'd just wipe us all out. The idea that God could become a man, that's just foolish. It's silly. Muslims say the same thing, written on the Dome of the Rock 6 times. God is not born. He's not a man. You know, I mean, I don't know the exact verbiage off the top of my head, but it has exact declaration there that Jesus is not God. But the Bible clearly declares that he is God in the flesh. He is not a mere man, but he is God himself in the flesh. And why was that necessary? Well, it means he could explain God to us in a way that we can understand. When God tried to explain himself, he came down on Mount Sinai to his people, the ones that he had delivered. If there was ever a group of people that could have thought, well, let's give him a shot. Obviously, he's on our side. It would have been them. And then God comes down on the Mount Sinai, and what happens? He starts giving his code of conduct. He reads the Ten Commandments. And here's Israel. They're all standing outside their tents, and they're hearing, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. And they're going, he's here to kill us. We've done all that stuff. And they did. They ran. The Bible says they ran and hid behind their tents. And they came to Moses and said, Moses, you speak with him. We can't speak with him. He'll wipe us out. And Moses says, God didn't come here to wipe you out. He came here because he wants to have a relationship with you. Read it. It's in Exodus 20. I'm just paraphrasing it for you. God is for you. He's not here to destroy you. He wants you to be his people and he wants to be your God. No, you talk to him, Moses. And then you tell us what he says. So see, Jesus came in a completely non-threatening way. Without all the thunder, without all the lightning, without all the glory. In fact, the Bible says there was no form of comeliness that we should desire him. You would run into him on the street and somebody said, that's the Messiah. And you go, that? I kind of thought he'd be a little bit more. More anything? He was just like us. He didn't stand out. You might be saying, that's still silly that God would become a man. There's a story of the atheist whose wife was a believer, and she would try to get him to come to church all the time, and she would say, it's foolish. I'd never come to a church that believed that God would become a man. And so for the Christmas service in the evening, she invited him again, and he said, no, why do you even keep asking me? I'm not going. And so she went to the service, and he sat down beside the fireplace. And as he was reading there by the fireplace, all of a sudden, whack, something hit the window. And he looked up, startled, and didn't see anything. Whack, something hit the window again. And he looked over, and there was a bird. A bird, it was freezing outside, snowing everywhere. And the bird had seen the fire, seen the light, and couldn't realize there was a window there. It didn't understand, obviously, because it's not smart enough. And so it kept whacking into the window. And the man is seeing this bird just bruise and bloody itself on this window. And so he's waving at it and trying, no, stop. And so finally he runs outside and he gets in front of the window and he stop coming around here. And but the bird's still trying to get in, you know, and because it just sees the light and just it's cold. It's trying to find warmth. And so he runs to the barn and he opens up the barn doors and lights the lanterns and he grabs the lantern and he's jingling it out there trying to get the bird's attention, trying to get him to see, and the bird is just slamming itself into the window, and finally he just drops the lantern and frustration. He says, if I could only be a bird so that I could tell this thing that you know, and he would understand me. That's exactly what God did. He came like us so we could understand him better. He could reveal himself to us in a way that would be non-threatening to us. Jesus, the only people he threatened were people that just didn't like what he had to say and they felt convicted. It's much like today. You know, you're a bigot. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, if you don't like it, that doesn't make me the aggressor here. But also so he could exemplify God to us in a way that we could see. Show us what God does, how he acts, how he feels, what he thinks about things. So he shall be divine. It goes on next and it says, the government shall be on his shoulder. I'm going to revisit that at the end. And then it says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Name meant your character, your reputation. What is his character like? He shall be called Wonderful. The word there means extraordinary. The God who does wonders. How many of you know that God still does wonders? How many of you know that your life is one of them? My life is a wonder. I was headed in a wrong direction, very wrong direction. God came up and scooped me up and set my feet upon a rock. Like the psalmist talks about how he took me out of the miry clay and he put my feet upon a rock. I was kind of middling through life as a preteen, and God ripped out everything from underneath me that I held on to and stood on and thought was sure and thought was firm, and looked me in the eye and he said, what do you got left, Will? And I had nothing left. All the things I thought were solid in this world, all the things I thought that could get me through, they were gone. The Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But you've got to give your life to me. So I did in July of 88, gave my life to Christ, and he's never left me since. Even though I've constantly done my own thing and gone my own way, he ran me down, set over my dead body, and he brought me back onto the path. Don't we need a God like that still today? You know, I'm continually amazed our world still exists when I see how messed up things have become. You know, I didn't think we'd get this far. You know, in the 80s, the biggest crisis facing our world back then was nuclear proliferation. You know, it's funny, we used to chuckle and laugh because, you know, they'd show us these videos of what the people did in the 70s when it was really bad. They would have the duck and cover videos. You know, you'd have the mushroom cloud in the distance and the students climbing under their desks for protection, like that would actually help. But, you know, that was the biggest fear, that some, you know, that Russia or us, someone would do something crazy enough that would, you know, launch World War III. And then what happened? Soviet Union fell, and now it's a wonder that some madman hasn't got a hold of just one of those things and pressed a button. More than ever, we need God's gracious, restraining hand on our world. The Bible says that God is holding things back. You know how things could be? We say, well, where is God? Things are so bad. The real question we should be asking is, Lord, you know, why? You know, what would it be like if you weren't holding things back? Because when God does decide to let go, it will take only 7 years for us to bring ourselves to the brink of extinction. That's what the Bible says. That he's going to let go and he's going to say, fine, this is the world you want to see. You want a world your way? You have at it. Let's see how it goes. And by the end of 7 years, Matthew 24:22, Jesus says, the Son of Man, he has to come back, because if he didn't, there'd be no life left. That's how messed up we are. We can't even last 7 years if God took his hand off, his restraining hand. Aren't you glad you can turn to the one who still does the miraculous? That he hasn't left us to ourselves? Next it says he's counselor. Means to advise or give purpose. Jesus does that. He gives us purpose. He gives us the advice that we need. He has all the answers that we need. And doesn't that give you encouragement in light of all the problems that we face? We are problem people, aren't we? We've always got stuff, right? Jesus has the advice that we need. He has the encouragement, the answers that we need. I can still cry out to God when I'm facing difficult situations and I don't know what to do. He has a perfect plan for me, and he wants to show me the next step if I'll just seek his face and do what he says in his word. Next, it says that he is the mighty God. This is El Shaddai. This is how God revealed himself to Abraham after it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. He came to him and he said, in a year from now, you're going to have a child. And Abraham's thinking, oh, let Ishmael live before you. I can't have kids anymore. I'm impotent. She has been barren our whole marriage. And God, before he said any of those things, he came to him and said, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. This is the God who calls the things that aren't as though they are. And you know what? That means no matter our weakness, he is strong, right? He is more than capable of handling whatever situation we find ourselves in. More than capable. Oh, it's not like, you know, the crisis that you're going through right now that, you know, God's just going, I don't know. Anybody got any ideas? You know, we've been around for 10,000 years and nobody has any ideas. There's none of that going on in heaven. There's not even any panic. God is still on the throne. Always was, always has been, always will be. He's more than able to accomplish what concerns you today. Next, it says he is the everlasting Father, the eternal Father. Of course, while this is a reference to the Trinity, it speaks more specifically, though, to the role of Father, provider, protector, the head of our family. And that's what he is. He is our provider, the protector, and the head of our family, right? That's what the Bible says. Jesus is the head of the church, right? He's the head of our family. He's the one who's in charge here. Who's the leader of Calvary Chapel Orlando? It better be Jesus. It better not be me. Because the second it's me, I'm going to lead us into a ditch. It's Jesus. He's the head of the church. And we take our marching orders from him. We want to be led by his Spirit. We want to be led by his word. We want to follow his directions. We want to follow his marching orders and never get on our own page. And that he is everlasting means he is always there. He knows the end from the beginning. And that means we can trust him to watch over us and to take care of us, because he knows our need before it arises. He is Father, which means we can come to him with the smallest of issues or the largest of issues, because he's our Abba, our Daddy, our Papa. My whole family got sick this week. I told you, they said if we get sick, Beth sits everybody down and makes everybody get it. So that's exactly what happened this week. Everybody got it. And my last one to get it was my little princess. My little princess, she got it about 4 a.m. And as soon as she could, Mommy, wake Daddy up. I need my Daddy. I need my Papa. I went down, I sat beside her, and I just held her in my arms. You know, as she puked and did all the things she needed to do, and whatever. That's my little girl. I want her to always know that she can come to me about anything. We can come to God about anything. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how... Hey, that's the thing about the way dads are supposed to be. You go to him about anything. Papa, I messed up. All right. Well, let's sit down and figure out how to fix this thing. Papa, I don't know what to do. Okay, well, let's sit down and let's talk. You know, let's work through it. I mean, that's the whole idea. And you can come to him at any time, no matter how big or how small. He's the everlasting Father. At all times, he is your Daddy. And you can go to him about it because he cares. He loves you. You can vent to him. You can cry out to him. You can rage against him and he can take it. He still loves you because he's still your dad. And when you calm down, they tell you you're being crazy, you chill out. And you can take it. You want to know why? Because you know he's your dad and he loves you. He's the everlasting Father. Next, it says the Prince of peace. And that's that famous Hebrew word shalom, that greeting. But it means so much more than that. When you say shalom to someone, the idea is, I want all of you to be well. It means completeness, soundness, wholeness. It means your welfare. All about your well-being is good. And you know, Jesus, He is the Prince of that. He's the source of that. He's the head of that. He's the where all of those things come from. You can't find it in a spouse or a career or a hobby. No amount of money or fame can secure these items that are your soul's deepest need. I think of Mary Magdalene, who'd been tormented by demons in her own sinful life. I can only find true wholeness in knowing Him like she did. You think of what happened when He died and he was ripped away from her. And there she is at the tomb, and she goes in expecting Him to be there. Something, some connection still. Because He had changed her whole world, made everything fine. Gave it, you know, it's, obviously there were still all the ramifications of all of her sin and all those problems. I'm sure she still had to deal with those things, but the point was it didn't matter because Jesus was there. And so she goes to the tomb to find Him, and He's not there. And Jesus says, what are you looking for? In her tears, probably, she doesn't recognize Him, thinks He's the gardener. Says, tell me where you've put the body. I'll go get it and I'll bring it back. I don't know how strong this woman was. I don't know if she worked out on the weekends or something. I don't know. You know, I've lifted dead weight, you know, when my kids are tired or asleep. That's the heaviest 40 pounds I've ever carried in my life. I can't imagine a full-grown man. A carpenter, nonetheless, a strong man. But that's the strength of her love. Didn't matter how. He'd made everything better for her. Everything had been fine. Because she had her and she had Him. Everything would be fine. Didn't matter about all the problems she still had to face. Didn't matter, you know, I mean, a lot of people think she was a prostitute. How she was going to make her living from that point in time. None of that mattered because she had Jesus. And now He was gone. She just wanted to get Him back. And when He said her name, Mary, everything was fine again. She grabbed on to Him so tight. You know, the King James gets all, you know, high speak and touch me not. You know, no, what Jesus is saying, lady, let go of me. I can't breathe. I'm not going anywhere. You'll never lose me again. Never. Never. And she didn't. See, He's always there because not even death can keep Him from us. He is the Prince of Peace. Lastly, it says, and of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. I said I'd get back to the government being on His shoulders. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You know, Jesus offered the kingdom to His own people, but they rejected Him. They said, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar. And so they were left to Caesar. We saw how Caesar took care of them when just 35 years later, leveled the city to the ground and slaughtered the Jews till the blood flowed to the horses' bridles. Dispersed them throughout the Roman Empire. This part has not been fulfilled yet, for He is coming back. He's not done. Titus chapter 2 states very clearly that what we have learned about Jesus teaches us this thing, that He's coming back. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise you. The return of Christ has been mocked by many for centuries. Where have you been saying this for 2,000 years? Where is He? Now in the church today, even sometimes the rapture is mocked. But this is the blessed hope of the church. This is the answer to all the world's problems. It is the fulfillment of the angel's announcement in Luke chapter 1, in verse 8, when they came to those shepherds and they frightened them. They didn't mean to frighten them, and so they had to encourage them with this great news. They said to him in Luke 2:8, I'm sorry, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, so that they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For here it is, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a child, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. All these things are in their mindset as they say these words. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God is not through with this world. His heart is still towards us. His zeal is still towards us, and He will perform it. Jesus is coming back. Now you might say, well, Will, that's great. He's came and He's coming. But what about now? How do you know He's with us now? It's so hard to see sometimes. Maybe you're sitting there and you think, I could use some of that counsel right now. Or I could use a daddy to talk to right now. I could use some peace. Well, John chapter 14 explains to us that He is with us. He is with us. John 14, 16 through 20. Jesus is about to depart this world through death. And He said, you know where I'm going. You know what's happening here, boys. And they said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. And you know, we don't know the way to follow you. And He says, I am the way, guys. I am the truth. I am the life. And He explains to them these things. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm God with you. I'm Emmanuel. That's what all John 14 is about. I'm Emmanuel. But then He says to them, if I'm going away, here's what I leave with you. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, God with us, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. If you've received Christ, He's not only with you, but He lives inside of you by His Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, He can take up residence within us because God is three in one. He is three, but He is one. So if the Spirit's inside of us, that means Jesus is inside of us as well. And whatever situation you find yourself in, I want to encourage you this morning. Look to some facet of Emmanuel that He might minister to you. If you need His peace, then look to the Prince of Peace. If you need counsel, look to Him. He's a wonderful counselor, a miraculous counselor. Well, as we close this morning, I hope that Emmanuel means more to you than just a name and a few Christmas songs. My hope is that the concept of Emmanuel, that God is living inside you by His Holy Spirit, God with us, will be very real. And that it will move you to celebrate, as you celebrate Christmas later this week, at the close of 2015 will be a time of yielding for you. To allow Him to continue to mold and shape you as we exit this Christmas season and we launch into a new year. That your desire will be to trust Him more and to know Him better each day. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and prepare as I pray. Not prepare as I pray, but just come forward so that you can start working on the stage. But let's just thank the Lord for Emmanuel now. Lord, we thank You so much that You are with us. That You never leave us and You'll never forsake us. And we ask now, Lord, that You would just do a great work in our hearts, that we would not leave here unchanged, that we would not leave here and just go through another Christmas season and start another new year and just kind of do Christianity as we've always done it. But we had purpose in our hearts to say, Lord, You live in me. I want You to have all of me. So here I am, Lord. Just take me and have Your way with me. I want to follow You. You're so good to me. You've been so faithful to me. I want to trust You. And Lord, whatever needs that there are that folks have today, Lord, I pray that You would be Emmanuel to them. Whatever facet of Emmanuel they need, that Your person, Lord, of who You are, that You would meet them right where they are, that we would all leave here today having our need met. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.